Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The word of God for the people of God.
Kind of have to be honest with you, I'm having a little bit of, I guess you'd call it maybe culture shock, kind of like if you've been on a mission trip and have come back to your original country, and everything's a little loud and overwhelming in your original country. So we've been at the beach for 6 weeks doing mission work on the field, and now I'm kind of in this weird place. And I'll get used to it, I'll settle in, and hopefully we'll get a good message this morning. And I have to be very honest with you, this message this morning is primarily for all the parents, grandparents, and guardians in the house. I was expecting a lot of you here today as we did the backpack blessing, and so I was trying to offer you some tools to get back into the saddle of going back to school. Now, if you don't have a child or a grandchild, don't panic. This sermon will translate for you, and you can like mind ferment some good stuff still. So just buckle in. All right, so this passage of scripture that was so elegantly read by Miss Rachel Reynolds comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the most significant sermon ever delivered, period. It's recorded in Matthew's 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters. It's used all the time by preachers. It's a masterful exposition of the law. It's a biting assault on the religious elite, the Pharisees of the day. They kind of practiced this religion that was more concerned with the outside of the glass, not so concerned with like inward spiritual transformation. So this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's crystal clear call into being in a new type of relationship with God. One that's not as concerned with the outside of the glass, but more concerned with what's going on inside. This new way is completely counterculture to what the Pharisees, and I would also add the Joneses, those pace setters in society that we know, are accustomed to. They're accustomed to keeping up facades. So Jesus is calling us to this radically different perception of who we are and what we want to do to have a blessed life. Blessed meaning happy. Christ says, happy are those, and if you're at the beach, you heard a sermon about this, happy are those that are poor, really, and mourning, I don't think so, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those sound like liabilities. They do not sound like assets to me. And they come in sharp contrast to what we as Americans feel is happy and blessed. We're on the fast track. Upward mobility is where we're heading, and that's what makes us happy. So instead of leading this life that seeks to keep up with the Joneses, keep up with your neighbors, Christ is calling us to strip away our enchantments with the world and loosen our grip on keeping up with other people. And it's in this losing of ourselves, losing this life of keeping up with the Joneses, that we're told we're actually going to find our life. I know this is really not fun stuff. You don't want to lose your stuff to find your life. I get it. This new life is based on a singular faith in Jesus Christ that's exhibited by your relationship, which becomes your witness to the world. So, what did Jesus actually say? How do we do this? Among the many things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the absolute need to build our life on a firm foundation. He offered us this simple little parable, powerful yet simple illustration of two home builders. I probably didn't have to preach today. The video and the scripture pretty much is my message. So, you know, we could have just went home after that. But I will keep preaching, okay, because it took me a while to write this. So anyway, so there's two people, two houses, two sets of Joneses, one founded on solid rock, one built on shifty sand. Both buffeted by winds, pelted by heavy rains, the storms of life come and go, and one house remains, the one on the rock, and one is destroyed, collapses, the one that's built on shifty sand. So this morning, we're going to unpack and unwrap. There are two sets of Joneses, there's two sets of people building on rock and building on shifty sand. Which one are you, and which one are you going to be? Let us pray. God, I just thank you for everyone gathered here this morning in a somewhat of a homecoming, a family reunion, as we're gearing up to get back to school. Would you just Let the meditations of our hearts and the words that I speak be what we need to achieve the end result of drawing closer to you and being a witness to your light and love. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, I get it. We all would like to imagine ourselves as building our life on the rock. I would say, if anybody was to ask me, do you build your life on the rock or shifty sand? I would automatically say, well, of course I'm building my life on the rock, on these bedrock Christian principles that I'm building on that are capable of weathering all of life's storms, or at least most of life's storms. However, if we're honest with each other, and if I'm honest with myself, what I'm building in my day-to-day real world, not the perception of my life, is a lot more rushed. It's a lot more shoddy work. It's not something that would indicate that I've dug down real deep and I'm building on the rock of faith. I'm more like building on shifty sand. And I'm wondering about you, if you can be honest and just kind of bear with me a little bit. Are you building on the sand is the question. I never have enough time. Does anybody else feel that way? Wow. Okay, so I'm pushed my life to the absolute margin. You know, when you're in grade school, they teach you not to write on the outside margins. That's like that little area is the no writing zone. That's for teacher comments. That's for suggestions. That's for parent help. Well, instead, I feel like my life and my family's life, our schedule has been pushed way outside the margins. And in some respects this week, as I've been trying to juggle Chloe going to cheer, Chloe going to band, Mosey going to an early cross-country practice, and then both boys going to a late cross-country practice, plus helping my sister, who's new to town, get her son to football, I feel like my schedule has been bleeding over not only just my paper, but other people's paper, because I've been having to call friends to say, I can't grab Chloe, can you? So slow down, stop. My life is obviously moved beyond the margins, and I need to get a grip. I don't know if you need to get a grip, but I know I need to get a grip. So if we're not careful, we move into this lifestyle. And it's not like it's just a every now and again back to school time you're living outside of your margins. It becomes the way you live. You become a slave to your calendar. And an overfilled calendar is a ruthless dictator that squeezes all the life out of you, zapping your energy, depleting your emotional resources. So when your child, who really should be your first priority, shows up at 8:30 at night, knocking on your bedroom door because you've already kind of retreated because you're so tired, saying, I just need to share something with you, Mom. You don't have the time. Because you've got to get changed really quick and get back out there and get the dishes done and get the lunch packed for tomorrow, and you've got a meeting first thing in the morning, so you don't know what you're going to wear. Or perhaps you're just simply too tired to engage. You've already poured a glass of wine. You're thinking about slipping into the bath. Or if you're a dad, maybe you're on the back porch with a beer with a couple buddies. You're not thinking about engaging your kids at 8:30 at night. And if you do attempt to put some sort of facade of engagement as you do continue the mind-numbing scroll through Facebook, they're going to catch you. They're going to pick up on the fact that you're really not tuning into them. And so instead of coming to you more often with these things they need to talk to you about, they're going to start finding other places to find that intimate space. So what I'm attempting to describe to you is it's painful if it's your reality, because in some ways it's definitely mine. It's a byproduct, one of them, of living and building your life on the sand. It's a life filled with many more reactive decisions, far less proactive, thought-out plans. We become sort of like numb and robotic going through life and decision-making. We tend to sort of fly by the seat of our pants, making decisions right in the moment about what sort of feels good or right in the moment, but sometimes it's more what's convenient in the moment. Sometimes we even make decisions knowing they're probably not the right decision, but in the moment we don't really know what to do. That, we're going home. Yes, I was going to cook. I'm so tired. Hey, Mom, you want to go through McDonald's? Yeah, let's go through McDonald's. That's easy. Okay, that's not a wise decision, right? And then something happens. Somewhere along the line, we hit a wall. We crash. Our life begins to crumble under the weight of all these obligations. Under the weight of our schedule, we go into like this crisis mode, panic. I was hitting that place this week a little bit. Perhaps it's an issue with one of your children that arises that slams you on the brakes. So we reach for like the closest book on the shelf. We go start Googling what to do, and my kid is not interested in school. We call a couple of our friends up who are equally busy and stressed out. And we try our best to kind of patch things up, less concerned with actually trying to help this child navigate this difficult space or pick up tools that might help them, but more concerned with just patching the hole in our boat and motoring full speed ahead down this upward road of mobility that we're paving as our kids are sort of like hanging on for dear life in the back seat. And then the really weird thing happens. You wake up one day and you realize you've been motoring through life at this fast-paced speed, and you come to realize not only have you economized your children, you've actually skimped and shorted them. This very relationship that you vowed would be your priority, you've sold them down the river thinking this fast-paced, harried lifestyle was for them. But what we fail to recognize is the very essence of our job as parents is really about building relationship with them. A relationship that's end result would be, in a perfect world, we've produced a self-directive, decisive, moral, responsible, God-fearing young person. The goal of parenting is not motoring through life at full speed with the kids along for the ride. What we give our children and what we do for our children is far less important than what tools we impart in them. And there's no one else, no one that has more potential of influencing your child for good than you do. Now, I'm not really sure how we've gotten it all twisted. It's sort of a misalignment. I know we think we're doing the right thing, even pride ourselves. I need some water, somebody. Please, anybody. Thank you, Marty. Marty saves the day always. Anybody got any jokes? I can't talk right now. I'm not kidding. I don't know what the deal is. I told y'all, I'm kind of like freaked out in this space. I've come home and I got to get my bearings back in this space. Anyways, I know we think we're doing the right thing by motoring on and going full speed through life. We really think we're giving our child what they need, an inheritance. It's very, like, that's a very natural thing to think. It's very American. The problem is we've forgotten that our primary role as a parent is to offer them a legacy, not an inheritance. Not that an inheritance is bad. I'll take an inheritance if you want to give it to me. But a legacy is more important. It matters far less what we give them once we're gone. What really matters is the spiritual life that we've imparted upon them. So giving them all the stuff in life that makes them happy becomes our end goal. So you see, if our end goal was legacy, our end goal, thank you, Rebecca, you're awesome. And you look obligated. Thank you, it's a team effort. Wow, this is fun. Okay. Anyways, what I'm trying to tell you is we've gotten it all twisted, and instead of leaving our kids a legacy, think imparting wisdom and tools in them that can help them navigate the life that we want them to, we've decided that their happiness is more important. So an inheritance and their immediate happiness is more important than legacy. So what does it look like if we're, you know, living a life where inheritance is more important than legacy? Well, it looks like our decisions are being dictated by the happiness of our children. If the end result is happy kids, we're going to do stuff like stay up too late working on a project because we don't want them to get a bad grade when it was really their project to do, and we probably should have let them learn something from that. But I understand nobody likes their kids in a bad mood. I don't like it when my kids are in a bad mood. Things run along much more smoothly if everyone under our roof is like this shiny, happy, healthy, achieving members of society. Hi, we're the Curvies. We're so happy. Yes, that's great, right? Things are easier, and you can keep up this facade like everything's okay. Now, there's a line that we don't want to cross. We want our kids happy, but we don't want our kids, it's a bad word, spoiled, right? But the problem is an entire marketing strategy is built around the idea that parents want to keep their kids happy, feeling like they have this great inheritance. So what do you think the marketers do to target our teens? Our teens and tweens are a multi-billion dollar industry. The marketers know this. So they do research and they identify how to drive sales. They know how to reach our kids with products they think they can't live without. And they know how to guilt parents into thinking their kids can't live without their products. So that's why we have first and second graders walking around with brand new iPads in their back pockets. It's because of the marketers, and we think we're just doing all we can to make our kids happy. We will do just about anything to make our children socially accepted, academically well-rounded, athletically or artistically gifted. We will recruit and hire coaches, tutors, instructors, mentors to make sure they can sing better, leap higher, throw faster, hit harder, and test higher than their peers. And at some point, I'm not really sure when we cross this line. I'll be honest, I've recognized I've crossed the line before too. In the pursuit of making our kids happy and offering them this inheritance in the now, we've threatened the end game. We've threatened how to equip them to do better in life through relationship with Jesus and making wise choices. When our child's happiness becomes our ultimate end goal, we settle for a much graver picture than what God has designed them for. Now, if you're still tracking with me, God bless you, because we've had a rocky start. But if you're willing to admit it, if you're willing just to really just sit there a second and say, okay, I think I get what she's saying. We've got these two choices. We've got happiness, our children's happiness in the now guiding us, or we've got leaving a legacy guiding us. And, you know, we would like to think that we're building our house on the rock, that we're following the legacy track. But the evidence that you're laying out, MJ, although it's been a little jumbled and rocky, I'm beginning to think maybe I'm not building a legacy. Maybe I am moving too quickly. Maybe I am outside of my margins. Maybe I am acting like a maniac about trying to get the best soccer coach and I'm flying down to Florida to get them and I'm coming back here. Maybe this is all a little wild. Maybe I do really like what you're saying. I deeply desire that my child be left a legacy. I want them to have a blueprint to grow into this self-directed, decisive, moral, responsible, God-fearing person that I know they can. But the truth is, I'm spinning my wheels in overdrive, attempting to make everybody in my house, if not happy, just okay enough to keep journeying. And I've pretty much been working most of my time to position them to catch this American dream train that I want them on. You know the dream. You want your kids to go to college. You want them to end up with a high-paying career. You want them to have a spouse, 2.5 kids, a white picket fence, a golden retriever. The life is good dream that the advertisers have sold you is the one you want for your kids. If this model sounds like on a daily basis what you're operating from, instead of the leaving the legacy side, but the rat race American dream side, if you will be honest enough with yourself, I challenge you to stand up. If you are leading a super fast rat race life, thank you, I'm standing too, by the way. I know I was already standing, but I'm standing for this because I'm going too fast. Okay, so all these people that are sitting down are liars. These are the honest people in the room. Okay? Thank you. You can be seated. The honest people, I've got a message for you. All the rest of you people that aren't living this rat race, that have got it all under control, are not bleeding outside of your margins, are devoting all this time to your kids, instead of spending 7.5 hours, which is the national average, on your Facebook, you're out throwing a ball. This message is not for you people. As for everybody else that stood up, okay, so I'm just going to unpack three principles that are going to help us people that were brave enough to stand up. First off, if I'm going to have any hope of transforming your life, any hope of changing your mind about how you order your life and how your calendar is in play, I've got to convince you that time is our most valuable commodity. I've got to find a way to convince you that time matters more than anything. It matters more than the dollar sign, it matters more than what's happening at work, it matters more than anything. We all have the same amount of time here on earth. So when I say I don't have time, what I'm really saying is I'm not organizing my life in such a way to give myself time to do the things that I think is important. And once you get into this daily grind of doing things that aren't as important, it's hard to get out of it. You've have to readjust your priorities. The squeaky wheel syndrome has taken over, and sometimes it just takes a visual expression, something tangible, to remind us that our days are numbered. And maybe that will help us keep our priorities straight. So the first place I want to start with you is I want you to recognize something. And this jar with 936 marbles or gumballs in it is going to be your visual representation. You only had 936 weeks from the day that your child was born until they're out of your house, hopefully some of them come back, to impart wisdom for good on them. There are 936 gumballs in that jar. Each marble represents 1 week what you have with your child from birth to roughly graduation. And fortunately, we don't pay enough attention to that. We don't let that rattle around in our imagination until it's graduation day and you've lost all your marbles. Figuratively and literally. You see this poor little guy? He has no more marbles. Graduated. We've got a few parents in here that this is their case. But some of them, their kids have not gone off to college yet, and they have one more week with them. So I'm going to give them this one last week they've got together before they pack their, some of them have already packed their kids to go to one North Mississippi school, but others will be packing their kids this week to head to another North Mississippi school. And it'll be for the first time for some of them that they've ever not had their child in the protection of their nest on a regular basis. Sure, they go to summer camp. Sure, they get on spring break trips. But I mean, the rhythm of their life is the fact that they're not there anymore. They're in the dorm room. And that can be kind of like an alarming thing for some parents. It was a very alarming thing for me. You talk to a parent with just that one marble left, Jill Taylor comes to mind. She's going to have a totally different perspective than somebody that walks into this door with a newborn baby dragging along their 936 hard weeks of being a parent. Yeah. But even to the parent that has 936 weeks, have you ever thought about that? That doesn't seem like very much time. I know in the grind and the work of it, it's very stressful. But when you really think about time as far as like time, 936 weeks is not really a whole lot. But most parents here, we don't even have 936 weeks left with our kids. Anybody got somebody going to kindergarten this year? We got any big kindergartners in the house? Oh, cute. You've got 650 marbles left. What are you going to do in those 650 weeks to train your child up to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Anybody sending a fourth grader back to school? Oh, we got some fourth graders in the house. Robin, you have 468 marbles left. That's 468 weeks to influence Gar for good, to raise him up to be a world changer that I know he can be. Anybody got a big seventh grader going? I've got one. Heading to the middle school? Folks, we got 312 more weeks. That ain't enough time for Duke. I need some more time with Duke. I'm just saying, I need some more time with Duke. How about a freshman? I got a freshman heading over to the big high school. We got any more freshmen? Yep. Guys, our marbles are quickly depleting. We have 182 weeks with these precious ones. 182 weeks to convince them that God should be their highest priority in life. And the second highest priority should be relationship with each other. How about it? Oh, Robin, I'm double dipping on you today. I'm sorry. Anybody got a class of 2016 grads in the house? Ooh, we got a lot of them. Don't let this senior fool you. It says you have 52 weeks. You don't. I did the math. Let's see. Your child walks across the stage at the Mississippi Gulf Coast Coliseum on Thursday, May 26th at 7 p.m. You've got 42 marbles left. You got 42 weeks to ensure the job you've done as a parent will result into your child growing into a self-directed, decisive, moral, responsible, God-fearing young person. Ouch. I don't say all this to strike fear in your hearts, okay? Although it is kind of scary stuff when you start looking at it in a time factor. I say all this to hope that you will realize and recognize, and as I was preparing for this sermon, it started giving me heart palpitations, that what we choose to do with our time matters. I say this hopefully so you'll be intentional about marking your time. You'll start remembering, well, I've only got 248 weeks left. Oh, I've only got 786 weeks left. I've only got 42 weeks left. I've only got one marble left. There is no do-over in parenting. Believe it or not, one day you're going to recognize that all the weeks have been gone, you've lost all your marbles, and you're going to be wondering what you really did as a parent. You're going to be wondering how intentional you were. And so my hope this morning, by kind of doing this little display for you, although I did not do it, it was at the hand of a very artistic and creative person, Beth Holland, put this together for us. This display and then the vision I'm trying to cast is hopefully going to make you do a few things. I'm hoping when you start marking time, you're going to leave work a little early. You're going to make it a priority to make it to your kids' games because you think you only have 42 weeks. How many games do you have in Little League? This year was our last year. I'm done with that. It's gone. Bye-bye. Maybe you're going to need to tune into how you spend your Saturdays. Are you always fishing with your buddies or golfing? Are you getting pedicures and mimosas alone without your kids? Or could I find you at Lynn Meadows with your five-year-old most of the time? How about sneaking some time with them when they don't even know that you've done it? How about driving them to school? You could be intentional about that being your time with your child. I'm going to always drive you to school, and I'm going to talk to you, and you're going to talk to me whether you like it or not. You let me know how that works. I try that. It's not very fun. How about helping them with their homework? That's a great way to spend time with them. And look at this one. We did it today. Go to church as a family. Look at that. All of you get an A+. Check, check. We all are at church with our family this morning. Now post that on Facebook and tell everybody else, where are you? Get your sorry butt to church. I'm just kidding. That's not a good witness tool. That was a joke. I don't recommend that at all. Do you still tuck your kids into bed? Share a prayer with them? They're never too old for that. How about eating meals together around the table? Did you know that statistics show that children that eat meals around their family's table have a major leg up on their peers? This was an interesting statistic to me, but they're less truant from school. The more that you spend time around your family's table, the less truant your kid is. And how can you do well in school if you're truant? I don't know what's happened, though, but somewhere in America, table time used to be sacred. It's not really sacred anymore. What if we decided as a church family that we're going to put this high value on table time and we were going to start being intentional about encouraging each other to do meals at home? Simple, not fancy meals, but just opening that table time, that talk time. And I've already mentioned this, but how about those 7.5 hours of your life on average, that's 440 minutes, that you spend in front of a screen? If you're average, if you're more than average, it's more than that. What could you gain back if you decided that you would spend that time with your child or your spouse, or you might volunteer your time helping somebody else with their child? What if you traded those hours for building more sandcastles instead of houses made of sand? What if you shot some hoops in the driveway? I know it's kind of awkward if you haven't done it in a while. It's like dad coming out there, oh, I'm a little awkward, I can't really do this. They don't care that you're not very good. They just want you to play with them. How about, and I know I was not advocating stopping by McDonald's, but you know everybody needs some greasy pizza every now and then. How about sharing some greasy pizza with your kids and having a family Netflix marathon? When was the last time you did that? Now, I know you watch your own Netflix on your iPad, and your kids watch their own Netflix on, you know, their phone, but when do you all come together in the family room, pop some popcorn, and spend some time together? The bottom line of what I'm trying to tell you is, when you start to remember that the days with your kids are numbered, you will tend to make a better plan for how to live with those limited number of days, weeks, hours you've been gifted with. And this actually is not just about parents. This is about all of us. Psalm 39:4 reminds us. It says, Lord, remind me how very brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. My hope is by offering you this visual aid, I can kind of like burn it into your imagination that it's time for you to start marking time with your child, because time is a valuable commodity that you don't have just an endless supply of. There's an expiration date. So I'm encouraging you to pace yourself, and I'm preaching to myself too, to narrow our focus. There's some things I've got to cut out of my life. They're good things. I've been an advocate in certain ways, and I'm proud of the work that I've been involved in, but it's got to go. I've got to narrow my focus because I've got too much going on. Guard your margins, value quality interactions, and become more intentional about how you spend your time that you've been given. So if I've successfully convinced you that time does matter and how we spend it matters, I'm going to try to give you a second tool. So you're convinced. You got me, MJ. Time matters. I'm not really spending my time very wisely, or as wisely as I could be. How do I get out of this trick? You can get out of this trick by thinking in terms of rhythms. There's a rhythm to your life. It's a rhythm that either you're not intending to make it speak, but it speaks about what's important to your family. Your kids are peering in on the schedule that you keep, and the things that you decide to cut out and the things that you decide to leave in, they notice. And it says to them what you value as a family. So when you're too tired for them at 8:30 at night, you'd rather, you know, have a glass of wine, a beer, or, you know, do the dishes, you're sending a message to them whether you realize it or not. So what I'm calling on you to do is to find a way to normalize reacting with our kids, normalize relationship building. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's easier if you take rhythms that you know are going to be in your day and kind of springboard off of them. What I mean is this, is leverage the time you know you're going to spend. Are you going to spend time in your car this week with your child? Raise your hand. Probably more time than you care to. Are you going to eat around a table, be it your table or be it Pizza Inn or El Saltillo? Are you going to be at a table with your kids this week? Raise your hand. Okay. Do you think that you're going to be probably the last thing your kids see when they go to bed at night? Maybe. Hopefully. Okay. Those are three built-in routine times that are going to probably happen to you every day or at least two or three times a week that you can start leveraging the rhythm in your life for good. Okay, so, and your kids are probably gonna sniff you out if you start to try this week. They're gonna be like, oh, you're doing that thing that MJ said to do, aren't you? You're trying to talk to me. But just, they'll get over it. They'll come along for the ride. They really do crave intimacy with their parents. They do. And we've just become this like sort of screen world that we don't know how to do this. But as you're driving along, just pray that the Lord would give you a word for them. And it doesn't have to be something great. Maybe you need to talk about, do they have a heartache? Do they just break up with somebody? Maybe you need to be a shoulder for them. Maybe there's a class bully that they're kind of nervous about, and you can kind of impart some wisdom there. These sort of spiritual wisdom imparting conversations have got to become normal. They can't have coming in here, and especially listening to me, be the only thing that they hear that imparts wisdom to them. That's not enough. On average, they're only going to be in this worship service, if we're lucky, 35 times a year. That's 35 hours. That's all I get with them is 35 hours. And it's not always me. It's rarely me. We get 35 hours, people. And that has to do with how often you bring them here. Look at all the hours that you have with them. You're the ones that God has raised up to be the influencers in their life. We're your partners in that, but it's your role. Remember, are we giving them an inheritance or a legacy? And it's not quantity that I'm looking for. Don't feel like every time you get in the car with them, you have to like, hey, what's going on in your life? They're going to get really mad, and I'm going to start getting texts from the older ones. It's quality of quantity time. Sometimes they're more open to chilling with mom and dad. Leverage that time. Sometimes you're going to get a wall. That's okay. They need a little space. They're human. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'm not someone to be imparting wisdom to my kids because I can't remember the last time I cracked up with the Bible. I barely made it here this morning. I almost slept in. I don't usually stay for Sunday school. I'm not getting fed by a group. I'm not held accountable by other believers in Christ. When my family goes into crisis mode, that's when you're going to catch me praying. Get over yourself. Get over all that. You can start now. The third point, your spiritual life, listen up, is just as important as your kids' spiritual life. Maybe even more. As I was writing that, it came to mind when you get on the airplane, you know, who do they say to put the mask on first? Yourself, and then reach over and help somebody. So if we're just trying to get our kids to church so that we can raise them to be moral, God-fearing children, but it's not our personal priority, eventually they're going to catch on. And God is not interested in you just imparting moral wisdom to your children. He's interested in writing you into his story. He's interested in your personal spiritual growth and edification. In fact, your developing story, how you're living out your life, is so important that you've got however many little sets of eyes living in your house watching you model their life after you. And this is not about being perfect. Do you think I would be asking you to be a perfect role model? I know you people. I know that's not possible. I'm not asking you to be a perfect role model. I'm asking you to be an honest role model. I'm asking you to honestly strive for the things that you want to see imparted in your child to be also imparted into yourself. It would fundamentally change the way, and I'm pouring water all over myself now, it would fundamentally change the way we look at our lives if we began to truly believe that what could happen in a child's heart could be a pouring over of what was happening in a parent's heart. What a different world we would live in. Now, I didn't make all this stuff up. I'm not that smart. I don't care what Chris Duke said, something about on the same level as some person coming this week. No, I didn't make all this up. I had some help from a friend. Okay, and I'm going to give you a secret. Preachers usually don't like to tell you where they get their stuff from because then it makes them not seem as smart, but I got a lot of stuff from this book. This book, it's called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity by Reggie Joyner. If you were one of the awesome volunteers that headed with us this year to Big Stuff, you met Reggie Joyner. He did this sort of workshop for us, and you heard some of his principles. This book is chock full with ways that you can parent beyond your capacity, beyond what you think you're capable of doing. And I've been thinking, if there's anybody that wants to start a small group and start reading this, we could do that. If you don't want to do that, just pick up a copy. You can get it online. This is not the key, but this could be a key to get you in the right direction. In closing, I don't want you to feel like everything has to be perfect for you to start. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that all sounds great. Maybe I'll try it for a week, but it's not going to work out so well for me, so you're going to slip back into your normal routine. I'm asking you to make a choice, a lifestyle choice. I'm asking you to decide, am I going to be real? And I'm going to be honest with my kids and let them know I don't have it all quite figured out, but I'm trying to leave you a legacy. Or are you going to continue along the rat race of leaving them a happy inheritance? Are you going to decide that in this moment, standing here in the unity with all these people that stood, thank you for those that stood, that said, I need to slow down. I need margin in my life. I want to build my house on the rock. Although right now it looks like I'm building on the sand. If that's you, then great. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's meet about it. Call one of your friends. Look around. See if you can find an accountability partner in here. Because when the rat race gets kicked up and we're back to school and you're flying 50 miles an hour everywhere you go, that's not the place you're going to be able to make a decision like this. The decision like this to radically shift your life is made here. So what steps do we have to take and what difficult decisions does your family have to make to birth this reality is up to you. And I hope I have not caused major dissension and uproar in your family. I do hope that you will choose to remember that our marbles are not an endless supply. We don't live at the Willy Wonka factory. Pretty soon they're all going to be gone. And really, it's this one is already actually gone, but I just gave them one more week. Here it is, folks. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. God, as we have come together as a fellowship looking for some wisdom and hope, I hope that I have not left the people disappointed. I hope that what I've tried to offer them today will help them put some pieces into their life that would begin to bear fruit. Fruit that would look like a better margin in their life, a stronger intimate connection with their spouse and their children and their grandchildren. A way of doing life that says, we're building on a firm foundation. We're on the rock of truth. We're not on this shifty sand anymore. And I just ask that you give us the wisdom and the courage to make those tough decisions this week, myself included, when we have to say no to some good things, to say yes to some great things, meaning intimate time with our little ones, meaning intimate time with you. In your most holy and precious name I do pray. Amen.